We come to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, a portion of Scripture that's grossly misinterpreted, misunderstood. I think if you get one verse of Scripture well in mind before we start, you'll find it very helpful. I refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to turn there. I want you to read this for yourself. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the age are come. He's been talking about the children of Israel and their varied experiences in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea into the wilderness, their refusal to go into the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea, they're being turned back into the desert, there to wander for 38 and a half years. Now, all of those things happened unto Israel for types. The word ensample literally is type. And they're written for our admonition. These things happened to Israel in order to teach us spiritual lessons. Now keep that in mind as we come into this sixth chapter. By way of introduction, we have the first three verses. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord has been berating in a good way the slothfulness of the children of Israel. An application can be made to Christians of today. Our love of ease, our lack of discipline, our failure to order our lives, to study, to learn, and to profit from the lesson learned in the Word of God. He likens the Christians of then and now to babes in Christ, feeding only on the milk, no desire for the solid food of the Word. And so, building up to this climax, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now that's all I want to read just now. Talking about the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going on from six fundamental truths, three pair, I call your attention to the fact that the New Testament had not been written. And these principles of the doctrine of Christ of which he's talking are those revealed in the Old Testament. I have friends and acquaintances who contend there's nothing in the Old Testament concerning the Christ, and only in the New Testament do we find of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian down the south road to Gaza, this treasure of Queen Candace was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him if he understood that which he was reading, and he said, "No, how can I except some man explain it to me?" And the scripture tells us that Philip took the prophet in Isaiah and beginning there preached unto him Jesus the Christ. We have Jesus in type, in symbol, in prophecy, in parable, from the beginning of the Bible through to the end of it. He's spoken of in Genesis 3:15, in the seed of the woman, and the whole of the Old Testament centers around him. No, here, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, they learned those in the Old Testament scriptures because that's all the scripture they had. Now, the cry and the plea is for growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth in the things of God. Development as a Christian. The word perfection literally means maturity or to adulthood. Now let us go on to maturity. Let us grow up. Let us not be satisfied to feed on the milk of the Word, but let us learn to feed on the solid food or the meat of the Word of God. As you study the Scripture, you'll come to appreciate the fact that the milk of the Word consists of the devotional lessons and of the truths that are apparent on the surface. They have to do primarily with these elementary doctrines pertaining to Christ. Salvation by grace and security of the believer, but they don't go into the deeper things of the Word of God. Then as you study the meat, the solid food of the Word of God, you come to appreciate the fact that that is associated with things pertaining to the coming kingdom of our Lord and those associated with Christ in ruling and reigning during that time. Now, the plea is for the Christians to grow up in the Lord and not to be babes all their life. Now, the first set of elementary principles, repentance from dead work and faith toward God. Repentance and faith toward God. Now, that's good, but that's the Old Testament. Let's go on from there. Coming into the New Testament, we come not only faith toward God, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Many people think and imagine they're on their way to heaven. They think they're saved because they believe in God. The God in whom they must believe is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus the Christ. He's the God who brings salvation. Now, the second duo, the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. This isn't Christian baptism because they didn't have the New Testament as such, but the Jewish people had many ablutions in their services and they exercised the laying on of hands. Then the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We know that that is elementary, because when we come to the New Testament, we have not only the resurrection of the dead, we have the resurrection from among the dead, and then we have the out-resurrection of those from among those who have been raised from among the dead. We have those three resurrections set forth in the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament saints knew nothing but just one general judgment. Coming to the New Testament, we find many different judgments. We learn of the judgment of our sins at Calvary. We learn of judgment of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. We learn of the judgment of the nation of Israel at the close of the tribulation. We read of the judgment of the Gentile nations when the Lord returns to the earth. We read of the judgment of the angels, the judgment of Satan, many judgments. So we've got to learn those. Now, This will do if God permit. The blessed truth to remember. Some become irked when they try to explain some of the deeper things of the Word of God. When they begin to talk about the coming of our Lord, the establishment of His kingdom, the ordering of His reign, and they're not interested in those things. And then we learn to appreciate the fact that God hasn't given everybody a heart's desire after these things. We come to appreciate the fact that God is content to let many of them be babes in Christ. The truth of the Scripture seems to be better to enter into that coming reign of our Lord as a babe than to know all of these truths and then fall away from them. This passage of Scripture, which I'm about to read from verse 4, is used by the Arminians, not Armenians, Arminians, for fear that one person present might not understand. Arminius and Calvin, the two founders, so-called, of two systems of theology. John Calvin is credited with the emphasis upon the security of the believer. And when one speaks of an individual being a Calvinist, they mean that that's a person who believes once saved, always saved. Arminius was a theologian who taught that you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. So the Arminians are those who do not believe in the security of the believer. And they use this passage of Scripture as a citadel from which they fire, as it were, their big guns. Now, you remember the verse we read a while ago from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that all of these things happened unto Israel for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now, we're going to see the typology that is set forth here. For, now here's the reason God doesn't permit lots of people to see these truths. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. This is an enlightened people. Now the children of Israel were once enlightened. The children of Israel once knew the true and living God. And when the children of Israel went down into Egypt, and in association with the Egyptians, the pagans, they absorbed many thoughts and practices of pagan worship. They brought idols out with them. They carried idols with them through the wilderness. They carried them on into the land of Canaan. Idols. They learned to worship idols. The fact of the matter was, their association with the Egyptians had caused them to forget the name of their God. And when God commanded Moses to go into the land of Egypt and bring out the children of Israel, Moses said, "When they ask me who sent you, what shall I tell them? They don't know your name." They've been once enlightened. Now, they're going to be enlightened again. "Moses, you tell them that my name is I Am." So Moses went to the children of Israel and he enlightened them. He told them of the true and living God. He told them of His name. He told them of the things that were expected of them. They were enlightened. Moses enlightened them. They knew those things. And coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, approaching Kadesh Barnea, we find other things pertaining to them that are expressed here. Now, get this in your mind and fix it in your heart. The children of Israel, crossing the Red Sea, had been enlightened. Moses had enlightened them. The second place, they tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift which they tasted was the manna that came from heaven. They had tasted it. They had eaten it. They'd found that it was good. We learn later on it sustained them 40 years in their wilderness journey. They tasted. Now, the heavenly gift which you and I have from God the Father is Jesus the Christ. He's the Word of God upon which we feed. And we've tasted of Him. Now, this word tasted has a different connotation here to that which is generally thought today as we think of the word taste. We can taste something sometimes even without it touching our lips or our tongues, even through the olfactory nerves of the nose or nasal passage. The smell gives us the taste. And we can taste of a drink or a food without imbibing it or without swallowing it or digesting it. And many people think that's what taste means. But the word taste here is the same word used in the first chapter, that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every one of us. And that taste means to experience it to its completest and the fullest expression. Everything associated with death. He endured for us. And the word taste means to come into a real experience. So when one has tasted of the heavenly gift, they tasted it by taking the manna, eating it, swallowing it, digesting it, masticating, assimilating it, and it sustained them in their journeys. We taste of the heavenly gift when we have experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ that are not just surface experiences, but they're real heart experiences. We come to know Him, maybe in an hour of sorrow, an hour of need, an hour of great rejoicing. The Lord becomes more real to us than He ever has been before, and we have some experiences with Him. That's what it means by tasting. Tasting. Now, Moses had enlightened them. They had tasted of the heavenly gift of the manna which came from heaven. Now, we've been enlightened. We've got the Word of God. You have been enlightened from this Word of God. You've been enlightened from various Sunday school classes, Bible classes, from the pulpit. You know these things. And many of you have tasted the Lord that is good. Not just been saved, but you've had some real experiences with the Lord, and He has become actually real to you. Now, the third place, they've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The second experience, or third experience of the children of Israel, was to receive the water from the smitten rock. And the water symbolizes the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are experiences in the Holy Spirit that can recur again and again and again and again. There are certain groups and sects of people which teach the so-called second blessing or sanctification or sanctified holy, whereby they become sinless, and many other areas of that doctrine. But the minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into him or her to abide forever. Now, that's not what he's talking about here. They have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the water flowed from the rock. They drank of that, assuaged their thirst, satisfied it. They swallowed it. They drank to their fill. They were satisfied. Now, Elisha prayed for a double portion of the Spirit of God. Elisha wanted not only the Spirit of God upon him for power, but he wanted the Spirit of God to indwell him as in the Christian experience. We all have the Holy Spirit of God. That is, those of us who have believed on the Lord have the Spirit of God to indwell us. But we need him to come upon us for special power, special blessing. And many Christians have had that experience, not just once, but a dozen times, many, many times. Christians who walk in the Spirit are those who call upon the Lord God Almighty to pour out his Spirit upon them every day for power, for grace, for courage, for wisdom to carry on the work of the day. They have been made partakers of it, and he's a part of them. Now, the children of Israel had that experience when they drank of the water. They've tasted of the good word of God. They've tasted of the good word of God. You and I taste of the word of God. There comes a time in our Christian experience when we turn to the word of God. We read, we study, we pray, we meditate. Oftentimes we can read chapter after chapter after chapter without any particular significance, but one day, one hour, one moment, a verse of Scripture seems to jump out at us. We read it again. We don't want to read further. We just pause there. We take that passage. We chew it, so to speak, assimilate it into our being, and we are made the partakers of this good word of God. Taste it to the full. And the children of Israel, in their experiences in the wilderness, had that experience, symbolized the eating of the manna and the drinking of the water. I would judge that the majority of you have a deeper appreciation of the Word of God than many congregations. I say that because of the manifestation of your love for the Word of God by attendance upon the teaching and preaching and ministry of the Word. Not only that, they've tasted the powers of the world to come. The children of Israel tasted the powers of the world to come. They wore clothes that did not wear for 40 years. They wore shoes that lasted for 40 years. God kept them in good health. God cared for their every need. They tasted of the powers of the age to come. Christians in the early experience of the church, in early days of the church, experienced the good things and powers of the world to come. In the early days of the church, they saw people healed of every disease. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw longevity of life given to individuals. They saw every kind of manifestation of the power of God over the sea, over the storm, over the wind, over every other force there is known to man. They tasted of these things of the world to come. You and I have tasted of the powers of the age to come. Personally, I've seen his providential care. I've experienced his providential care. I've experienced his restoration to health. I've experienced being raised up from the sickbed. I've experienced many, many things of the power of God. Now, the children of Israel had seen all of those things. Now, if they shall fall away, now, here's where they all get lost. And here's where, if you can take the directions, you get started on the right road. The children of Israel, coming out of Egypt, had been enlightened by Moses. That's verse 4. They tasted the heavenly gift, which was a manna. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost, drinking of the water. Tasted of the good word of God, feeding upon the manna and drinking of that. And they saw the powers of the world to come. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they fell away. See, they came up to Kadesh Barnea to enter in. And they fell away. They refused to enter. They refused to enter. God had told them, I've got a land prepared for you. He's told you and me, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and get you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He had prepared this place for the children of Israel. He'd gone down into Egypt and had gotten them. He's leading them out in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had them at the border of Kadesh Barnea to go into the land. The land was cultivated. The land had been cleared. The orchard planted. The vineyard planted. The houses builded and furnished and stocked. The barns builded. The horses, the cattle, the sheep, all the animals there. All they had to do was go in and possess it. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. And He's coming one day and get us. Now, the children of Israel would not believe that God had prepared this land for them. They would not believe that they could take it. And having been once and for all enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they come up to Kadesh Barnea and they fall away. Now get you, this is a people who are saved, and a people saved forever. And the falling away is not from salvation. What happened? They refused to enter. They apostatized. Refused to enter. They went back down. The Lord issued to Moses orders concerning what the children of Israel were to do and the punishment He was assessing upon them. Then they thought they would repent of that sin and they would turn back and go into the promised land. But it was impossible for them to repent of that sin. And God said, you're not going in. Now don't you try to go in. Don't you see? He hadn't forsaken them. They were not lost. They just didn't enter the promised land. It was impossible to renew them to repentance. They refused to go after they had been through all these experiences in verses 4 and 5. They refused to go in. And so the next day, they took a vote and they said, we will go. And contrary to the command and will of God, they started up and over into Kadesh Barnea. And God fell upon them and discomfited them and turned them around and sent them back out into the desert and explained to them and told them that they would wander in that wilderness until the last one of that generation had fallen dead. It was impossible to renew them again to repentance. He didn't cast them off. They were not lost. Physical death is not eternal death. Now, for you and me, the application comes this way. We've been enlightened. Things pertaining to the coming kingdom of our Lord. We've been made partakers of the heavenly gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have drunk deep of the fountain and experiences of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have tasted the good word of God, and we've experienced powers of the world to come. Now, if we decide that we're not interested in the coming kingdom and want no part in that coming kingdom and turn back from every attempt to enter into that coming kingdom as a sovereign with our Lord, if we turn away from that, there'll be no second chance to enter into that particular phase of the kingdom as a co-regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two of that generation entered into the land of Canaan. That was Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two. The rest of them were the people of God. And that you might know once and for all that they were the people of God and forever saved, just remember that Moses was one of them. He was one of those who refused to go into the promised land. God refused to let him go. Only two of that generation entered into the land of Canaan. That was Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two. The rest of them were the people of God. And that you might know once and for all that they were the people of God and forever saved, just remember that Moses was one of them. He was one of those who refused to go into the promised land. God refused to let him go. He couldn't enter. He couldn't enter. So you know the promised land is not eternal life. The promised land there, as we have it, in the land of Canaan, corresponds to the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Now, they refused to have any part to do with that. So we read here, if they shall fall away, if they shall refuse to enter in. I encounter people like that ever so often. Oh, yes, I know all about the kingdom. I know all about the Lord coming back, but I'm not interested in ruling and reigning. I'm not interested in crowns. I'm not interested in rewards. I'm not. If they fall away, if they turn away from it, they'll never come back to it again, because it's impossible to renew them to repentance that they'll come back to that truth. It doesn't have to do with salvation, because salvation is not dependent on repentance. Salvation is dependent on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and one accepting that. If they shall fall away, as the children of Israel fell away, it's impossible to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing of God. Two parcels of ground brought into view to illustrate that of which he's speaking. Here's one parcel of ground that's been cultivated, and the seed have been planted, and the rain comes upon it, and it produces a bumper crop, and it's a blessing to those who have worked the soil and planted the crop. But if it is as that described in verse 8, it bringeth forth thorns and briars, it's rejected, and is nigh to be burned, or nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now the burning is of the briars and the thorns. That's the burning, the briars and the thorns, corresponding to the works of a Christian. If any man's works are burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now, we find in Matthew chapter 7, two men go out to build a house. One builds on solid rock. The other builds upon shifting sand. They both build the same kind of structure. The thought there is that a moral man, though lost, can build the same kind of a structure as a Christian man. I'm sure that by now many of you have come to appreciate the fact that it's difficult at times to tell which man is a Christian by the way he talks and what he does. Sometimes Christians don't talk just right. Sometimes Christians don't do just right. And sometimes a confessed unbeliever talks better and acts better than many confessed believers. They build houses alike. Houses alike. On one or two instances, I've had men tell me, I'm not interested in your church. So-and-so belongs up there, and I'm a better man than he is, so forth and so on. These two men build houses alike. The storm comes. One of the houses stands, the other falls. The one that's built on shifting sand is the one that falls. The one built on the solid rock stands. The solid rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there we have two men building identical houses, but on different foundations. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have two men building on the same foundation, but building different houses. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, his building, his work shall abide. But if any man builds upon that foundation a building of wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire comes, the building will be destroyed, the foundation stands sure, and though that individual's works are all lost, he himself shall be saved.
Now, that's what we have here. That's what we have here. Two pieces of ground. Two pieces of ground. The ground is identical. One piece brings forth that which is profitable, edible, enjoyable. The other brings forth nothing but the briars and the thorns, there to be gathered and to be burned. Now, you and I are approaching the promised land. The children of Israel, after 18 months out of Egypt, approached the promised land. All they had to do was enter. That's all they had to do. They didn't believe they could. They turned back. God said, that's enough. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've tasted of the powers of the age to come. You've tasted the good word of God. You've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got everything that's necessary. You turned away from it. It's impossible for you to have a second chance for that. Stern talk. Stern talk from our Lord. Now, the thing applies to us. We know the truth of the Word of God. And I thank God that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. But rewards are on the basis of our works. So he says here in the 9th verse, but beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, in summing up this particular truth, says, I'm persuaded better things of you. Though I've spoken sternly to stir you up and to shake you up, I'm persuaded of better things than you, because God is faithful to remember the things. And as God remembers the things which we do and the things which we do not, he also knows our hearts. And he judges from the motive that will be found in our heart rather than from the overt act or deed prompted by the motive in the heart. I'm persuaded of better things than you. Now, should this disturb you? Praise the Lord. If you've gone too far, you wouldn't be disturbed. If you're disturbed, lay your head to rest on that softest of pillows provided by the Lord God Almighty for his weary children. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, bless this meditation to thine everlasting honor and glory, and to our good, we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.